Well, let's turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis. Genesis 49 at verse 16. This is the latter part of Jacob's final series of blessings to his sons. Death is approaching. Jacob's conscious of that. And so, directed by the Spirit of God, we believe, he speaks God's word to the different sons in his family, not just with reference to them, but looking on into the future, God's plan and God's dealings with them. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backwards. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed supple. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains and the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. We've read in Genesis 49 a portion of Jacob's final blessings on his sons. As Jacob comes to bless Joseph, it's almost at the end, just Benjamin to come after Joseph. He must have been amazed to think back of all that has happened to this son, to Joseph. He could think back, no doubt, when he began this particular series, to what seemed to be a precocious teenager with dreams of greatness, the sun and the moon, the sheaves of corn bowing down to him that so aggravated his brother and even eventually his parents. Then through what appeared to be the death of Joseph, and discovering so many years later that Joseph, far from being dead, had risen from slavery in Egypt, the position of being the second ruler of Egypt. Nobody could have imagined the course that Joseph's life was to take. Nobody could have foreseen the plan that God had for that young man, put in place for a very particular purpose. And it wasn't a matter simply of Joseph's innate abilities. He certainly had great ability, no doubt about that. But above all, what we see in the life of Joseph was evidence of the hand of a sovereign God upon him. It was God who had guided him each step of the way. Most of those steps, Joseph had not been aware of where they were leading, what the goal was, but God knew. And through Joseph, Jacob now brings blessing on God's behalf. We said he's speaking on God's behalf here. Blessing on Joseph and on Joseph's line. Profoundly significant occasion, given how important blessings are in the Old Testament. And so this evening we come to think particularly about the blessing on Joseph. Returning to Genesis 49, And we're looking at verses 22 to 26. Our title this evening, Abundantly Blessed by the Lord. Abundantly blessed by the Lord. And as we think about this blessing on Joseph and his line, three things in particular about the blessing of God on this particular part of Jacob's family. It's a blessing that first of all entails Joseph being fruitful. Fruitful is the first thing that stands out particularly in this blessing. Now, we haven't looked at each one of the blessings that Jacob pronounces. Indeed, one or two of them seem almost closer to curses than blessings for some of the members of the family, Simeon and Levi, for instance, early on, verse 5, 6, and 7. But a number of short blessings, blessing on Asher, verse 20, Asher's food will be rich. Of course, that's where MacArthur family got the name for Asher's bakery, from that verse that Asher's food would be rich. Naphtali, in the older translations, a hind set loose. And that provided the title of one of the great covenanter works in the 17th century. Alexander Shields was preaching on that verse, Naphtali is a hind set free, when he was arrested by the authorities and put in prison. And he went on to write a book, A History of God's Dealings with the Church of Scotland. Came out in 1687. And that was Naphtali, one of the great historic covenanter works. But then Jacob comes to, again, one of the longer blessings. We thought of Judah, now we want to think of Joseph. And just the length of the blessing indicates something of Joseph's importance and the abundance of the blessing that God is bestowing on Joseph and on his family line. As we've seen before, it's not just the individual that's being blessed. It's not just Judah or Joseph or Benjamin, whoever, as an individual. It's the tribes that would be descended from them. And so the words of Jacob apply to the whole line of this family, running from Joseph onwards. Future generations are in view. And Jacob begins with a vivid description of fruitfulness. Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. Very visual, very striking. This is a good picture of what Joseph and his family line will be like. They will be fruitful. It's a blessing that applies in several ways. It applies, first of all, to Joseph himself. No doubt about that. We need to begin with Joseph, the man, the son of Jacob. Powerful description here in this vine language about the position he's come to occupy. You read the words, and what strikes you, first of all, is it is a description of prosperity, of success. Here is a man who, we might say, has done well. You think of what had happened to him, sold as a slave by his brothers, thrown in prison on a trumped-up charge down in Egypt, and yet look at where Joseph has reached by the providence of God. He is flourishing. And that's what the language of this fruitful vine conveys. Near a spring. Now, you would want vines to be well watered. Near a spring, a supply of what's needed. And a reminder that in God's goodness, Joseph has all that he needs. The wall, I think, suggests support and security. And Jacob knows that Joseph now has come to a secure position. He is flourishing here in Egypt. And fruitful, even in terms of descendants, the two sons that we thought about earlier back in chapter 48, Ephraim and Manasseh, born to him in Egypt. And indeed, adopted by their grandfather Jacob, so that there'll be a double portion of the promised land of Canaan that will come to Joseph's family line. Ephraim will get a portion, Manasseh will get a portion, and the two together will be double what everybody else receives. These are all visible tokens of God's blessing, the fruitfulness that God has granted to Joseph. So it refers to him as an individual. But that's only part of the significance of this blessing, because it refers also to Joseph's tribe, to his descendants. It's not only Joseph himself who is fruitful under the blessing of God, but his descendants through his two sons will be numerous and will be blessed with prosperity. Interesting, when you look back to chapter 48, when Ephraim and Manasseh are brought into grandfather Jacob, and he blesses the two grandsons there. Verse 19 of Ephraim, he says, his descendants will become a group of nations. There will be tremendous growth in Ephraim and in Manasseh also. The tribe of Joseph is going to receive a double portion in the land of promise. It's perhaps that Jacob, in a certain way, was making amends to Joseph for all that he had gone through and all the difficulties he'd endured. And so Jacob, recognizing that and recognizing what God has done through Joseph to preserve the whole family down in safety in Egypt, makes sure that this tribe will have a double portion. The two grandsons are adopted as sons of Jacob. They will be fruitful. They will be blessed by God. The whole tribe will share in the blessings of fruitfulness. So it's a blessing that refers to Joseph. It refers to Joseph's tribe as well. Do we stop there? I don't think we should. I think there's another aspect of this blessing of fruitfulness that we need to take into account. Because I believe in the wider context of the Bible, we can also see here foreshadowings and glimpses of the fruitfulness of the Messiah. Now, he's not from Joseph's line. We've seen that. That's from Judah's line that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be born. So he is not a direct descendant of Joseph. And yet all the blessedness that will come to Israel, to all the tribes, surely points us forward to the perfect Israelite. And there was only one perfect Israelite, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sums up all the blessedness of Israel, and he is the source of the blessedness of Israel. Messiah Jesus. And it's surely no coincidence that we find the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15 and verse 1 saying, I am the true vine. Now, the vine's a common symbol in the Old Testament of the people of God, of Israel. But when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is saying that he is the ultimate, the supreme, the perfect example of Israel, the Israelite. I am the true vine, the one perfectly blessed by his Father, and the one through whom blessedness and fruitfulness come to his people. So this includes us. There is a significant sense, I believe, in which we are here in Genesis 49, if we belong to Christ. Because as the true vine, he is the one who provides blessedness for us. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus goes on, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So as we think of fruitfulness, how are we fruitful spiritually? We're fruitful by belonging to Christ, by being part of the true vine and drawing our life and our strength and our blessedness from Him. And of course, that fruitfulness above all has to be seen in terms of Christ-like character. We're to become like Christ. And that is our fruitfulness above all. Isn't it significant? In Galatians 5:22, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Read the list. It's the character of Christ. And that's the fruit we are to bear. And so Christ, the true vine, is united to us. He provides life for us and salvation. And we are fruitful in that we produce the character of the Lord Jesus. And so we are fruitful as well by His grace and His blessing. So I believe Christ is here in Genesis 49. And all those who belong to Him, who are part of the true vine, are here too. We are fruitful in Christian character because we're united to the true vine, the Lord Jesus. Abundantly blessed by the Lord, well, first, fruitful. But then secondly, in the blessedness of union with the Lord and being part of His people, is the blessing of being steadfast. Steadfast. First fruitful, then steadfast. Joseph's life, we know as we've worked our way through it over the weeks and months, has given ample evidence of enduring hardship. Not least from his own brothers. You go right back to the beginning of Joseph's story. The first thing that we encountered was the opposition of the brothers, the envy, the hatred of Joseph's brothers, the hardship that he endured. And he knew tough times. Down as a slave in Egypt, in circumstances that would have probably killed a lesser man. And we think, of course, of what he endured in the way of temptation, opposition, the trumped-up charge, and the temptation of Potiphar's wife that he'd refused. He turned her away. He had fled literally from the temptation. And because of a false accusation, he ended up in prison back in chapter 39. Do we not see all of that hardship reflected in the language here? With bitterness, archers attacked him. And of course, it's picture language. It's metaphorical, poetic language. But we know what it means. We know how Joseph was attacked in different ways. We've seen the hardships that he had to go through. Of course, they weren't accidents. They were within God's purpose, God's providence. It applies to Joseph himself. Bitter opposition, hardship. His descendants, too, would face hardships. If we trace the history of Israel, and we think of the tribes, including Ephraim and Manasseh, going out. There were the hardships of the Exodus, the trials, the difficulties of those days. On into the conquest of Canaan, the warfare that had to be undertaken to secure the promised land. Attacks from different enemies of Israel. And all through her history, Israel has been under attack from different directions. The very geographical location of Israel is at a kind of crossroads in the Middle East. And armies were forever marching through, often to invade somewhere else, but Israel would be trampled on the way through. So Israel knew what hardship was. Sometimes literally the archers were attacking. But again, as we have been already thinking of the application to Joseph and to Joseph's tribe, again, may we not see here something of the Messiah's suffering? If we can think of fruitfulness in relation to the Messiah, We see the hardships that he endured, and no one endured greater hardships than the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the vivid description you have in a passage like Isaiah 53, for example. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And in the opening verses of Isaiah 53, isn't there a powerful picture of what the Messiah was going to suffer? The hardships, the opposition, all that he endured to the point of death. So we can think of the archers attacking, the danger, the opposition, the hostility that had to be endured. But two things particularly stand out as we think of the blessing of steadfastness. The first was the strength that he exhibits. The strength he exhibits. His strong arms stayed supple. He was able to stand up in the face of affliction, of hardship, of opposition, of false accusation. Joseph was steadfast through all that he endured. Physically, yes, he certainly must have been. But above all, surely spiritually. The temptations he faced. Not just the temptation from Potiphar's wife. The temptations to despair. Temptations to bitterness. All that must have come into to Joseph's mind often, maybe as he sat in prison. And yet through all of this, there was strength evident. And the enemies did not gain the victory over him. Can we see something of that in his descendants, in the tribe of Joseph? Well, perhaps in a limited way. Joseph's descendants did not manifest the same kind of spiritual strength and steadfastness that Joseph did. Indeed, when the kingdom split, Ephraim and Manasseh went with the north. They didn't stay with David's line, the line of promise in the south. They went off with the rebels in the north. And that must tell us something about their spiritual condition. Eventually, they would be conquered by the Assyrians along with the rest of the northern kingdom, carted off into exile, disappeared. And so it's hard to see a great fulfillment of this promise in the line of Joseph. But when we think of the Messiah, how different. Lord Jesus Christ bearing all the afflictions, as he is pierced for our transgressions, bearing the burden of sin, enduring the cross, as the New Testament tells us, despising the shame, and not only dying for sinners, but rising victorious. And we thought of that victory this morning. Here is the strength that the Messiah exhibits. Strength to endure such hardship, such opposition, such testing. Even in the depths of his suffering, he remains steadfast, even on the cross. Not coming down, not calling for the legions of angels to deliver him, but accepting the Father's will and suffering in the place of sinners. So you see the strength he exhibits. And you see here also the source of that strength. Where did it come from? In Joseph's case, was it just that he was a particularly tough character? Well, no doubt he was. But that isn't the secret of his strength. The words we have in Genesis 49 point us clearly to God as the source of Joseph's strength. Because the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. There's that phrase that we saw in one of the Psalms. The mighty one of Jacob. That's the secret of Joseph's strength. We've seen that in the record we've been looking at in these chapters of Genesis. The mighty one of Jacob. Here's God as the warrior, God who strengthens each of the patriarchs to fulfill his purpose. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. and strengthened Joseph to fulfill his plan and purpose to provide a refuge for the family in Egypt, where they would be safe from famine. The words that are used of God are rich. They tell us something of what God meant to Jacob, something of what God should mean to us as his people. He's the shepherd. And perhaps to us, of course, the work of shepherds is something fairly unknown. In a very vague way, maybe we know something of what shepherds do. But in biblical times, shepherds were with the sheep all the time. They lived with them. They led them, they guided them, they protected them, they found food for them. The shepherd, in a sense, almost was one with the flock. God, the shepherd of his people, is a rich description of God at leading and guiding and protecting and feeding. That's what he'd done for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Psalm 80, verse 1, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Not a striking description. Shepherd of Israel. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who has carried out God's work of salvation perfectly, strengthened by his Father. He's done everything that's needed to fulfill the commission that he had been given by his Father. The commission that took him to the cross. The commission that raised him up in glory, having paid the price to save us. And now seated at the Father's right hand. Here is the Messiah emerging victorious from his suffering. Not overcome, not defeated, but triumphant. As we saw this morning, triumphant over sin, over death, over Satan. And surely ultimately again, the words of Jacob find their fulfillment in Christ. The blessedness, abundantly blessed by the Lord, yes. He was fruitful. He was steadfast. And finally, he was blessed. He was blessed. And again, vivid language that's used of the blessedness that God pours out. Verses 25 and 26, they really sum up God's goodness to Joseph and to his tribe. It's all traced back to the Lord, to, as he's described here, your father's God, the Almighty. What the Almighty gives, nobody can take back. What God provides for his people, nobody can rob them of. And so we see it with reference to Joseph. Always, always in Scripture, God is the source of true blessedness. We can think of it in New Testament terms that we've looked at recently in James. James 1 and verse 16. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And that's what Joseph had experienced. And that's what every one of God's people experiences. He truly is the Almighty. Your Father's God. And that's covenant language. That's a reminder of how God makes his covenant one generation after another. And Genesis gives us that record. Covenant with Abraham. Covenant with Isaac. Covenant with Jacob, who speaks these words. And here, now Joseph receiving blessedness from the covenant that God makes with his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. It's interesting when Jacob was going down to Egypt. We're told back in chapter 46, he sacrificed to the God of his father, Isaac. And now we have a reference to Joseph's father's God, Jacob's God. Father, son, grandson, one generation after another. A reminder that God delights to work in family lines. Now, he doesn't have to. Praise the Lord, he doesn't have to. He can save people who have no family who are believers. But very often we do see one generation following another, and that's God's grace. It's not that faithful Christian parents somehow earn the blessing of their children being converted. Certainly not. But it is often how God works. Often he does bring the children to the faith of their fathers and their mothers, generation after generation. And we see it here in Genesis 49. And Joseph will receive wide-ranging blessings. The language is overflowing. It's all bursting at the limits. The heavens above, the deep that's below, blessings of the breast and the womb, greater than previous generations have experienced. Joseph and his family will be richly blessed by God. Joseph will become a prince among his brothers. And you must think back to the dreams. And the dreams of brothers of the family bowing down to Joseph. And we've seen literally, of course, they did that when they came down to Egypt. They didn't know it was Joseph, but they bowed down. And it's part of God's working in Joseph and his family. God's promises are kept. Every one of them. God never breaks his promise. And so there's blessedness for Joseph. And Joseph's family, of course, as we've seen, would be blessed in many ways. And yet perhaps it's significant that there's no specific mention of spiritual blessing. And I think that's not without rationale. There's reason for it. When you read the history of Israel, it seems that Ephraim and Manasseh did not excel spiritually. They were not the kind of men that their forefather Joseph had been in spiritual terms. They did provide some significant leaders for Israel. Gideon was one of them. But we've said already they were part of the breakaway, the rebellion that separated from the house of David, God's anointed kings. They went their own way and eventually were extinguished. So spiritually, the line of Joseph doesn't offer us great evidence of spiritual depth and spiritual blessing. But again, we come eventually to the Messiah. Again and again, I think we must see the final goal of the blessing in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that all the riches of God's grace flow to us, flow to God's people in all generations. We read in Ephesians 1:3 how God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the blessedness we have in Christ. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this language of Genesis 49. Blessings on God's people. How do we receive them? We receive them in Christ. Blessings now and blessings eternally. Because what we have in Christ isn't just for now and isn't just for this world. It's for all eternity. Abundantly blessed by the Lord. Joseph certainly was. And in many respects, Joseph's line was blessed. But ultimately, it's in Christ that we are abundantly blessed in the Lord. And what Christ has done for us in his life and his death, his resurrection, and his return in glory. And if we belong to Christ, if we're trusting in him, we are abundantly blessed. And there still are ahead of us riches, riches of the inheritance that Peter writes about in his first letter. The inheritance that's being kept safe and secure and ready for God's people. And one day we'll enjoy it. God kept every promise to Joseph. God will keep every promise to us in Christ. And all the glory is His.